That year was the 14th of Tammuz, Tav Shin Dalet Mem, the equivalent of 1984. This has nothing to do with Orson Welles' book. This mimer is going to be about offerings, about korbanot. And in this week's Torah portion, as we learned yesterday, after Moshe Rabbeinu spoke to God about the welfare of the Jewish people, and he asked that God make sure that they have a leader and they be taken care of, as we learned in our class yesterday, God said back to Moshe Rabbeinu, you know what? Before you worry about me taking care of the children, how about worry about the children taking care of me? You make sure they bring my offerings. So that's how that's how we get into the business of offerings in Parshas Pinchas. And today's Parsha opens with Parshas HaKorbanos. Today's Maimer Tzavas B'nei Yisrael, instruct, command the children of Israel, V'amarta Aleihem, and you should say to them, Es Korbani Lachmi Le'ishai, my Korban, which Rashi explained, is the blood that's dashed, Lachmi, the carbon itself, the animal that's burnt, Le'ishai, my fire offering, V'goymer. And then it says, V'yamarta lohem, and you should say to them, Zeha Isha Asher Takrivu L'Hashem. This is the fire offering that you should bring close before and offer before God. So there's an obvious thing that jumps out at us. It says, Tzavas B'nei Yisrael, command the Jewish people. Okay, that makes sense. We're talking about a commandment here. And then it says, V'yamarta aleihem, you should say to them, Skorboni lachmi Le'ishai, V'amarta lohem, and you should say to them, Zeho Isha. V'yadua ha-diyuk v'zevedur shavasein nesiyenu. There's a known diyuk from Maimarim of our Rabbeim. And look at the Torah from the Alter Rebbe. And other Maimarim that are similar from the Alter Rebbe. Maimarim from the Mittler Rebbe. Maimarim from the Tzemach Tzedek and others. That it says twice, V'amarta. V'amarta. And then it says, half a sentence later, V'amarta. You said it once. Why do you have to say to the Jewish people twice? That's the first question. Gam tzarech lahavin. Another thing has to be understood. Dehine yadua, it is well known, sha'amru razal, that our rabbis taught us, and this is found in Masechet Brachot on page 26, side B, that it says the tefillot, that there are prayers, bimkom tmidim tiknum, take the place of the regular daily offerings, the daily devotions, the daily korban, the morning korban, and the afternoon korban, they are replaced in today's day and age with the shacharit, the morning service, and with mincha, with the afternoon service. Gemara says this clearly. There was davening at a time when they were still bringing korban out, that's true. But the davening became ever so much more meaningful, infused with the added weight of the korbanot, when we no longer had the opportunity to bring offerings. And then we have a lesser known statement, which is also made by our rabbis. And this is found in the Zohar, Chelik Beis, that it says over there, Sha'atfilot nitaknu k'neged kol ha'korbanot, that all offerings today are replaced by prayers. All offerings, not only the daily offerings, all offerings. It goes without saying the Musaf offerings, but all offerings. That person can't bring an offering today, so he accomplishes this through prayer. Okay, so being mindful of this, we have to remember that even though there are things that are done in lieu of the offering, and that the offering could represent a proverbial bringing close of one's chushim, of one's abilities to God, however, ein inyan yetze midei pshute. You cannot disconstrue the verse from its literal meaning. Ube pashtos, and simply stated, inyan hakarbanis, the concept of karbanis is kipshuto. Just because you're uncomfortable talking about animal offerings doesn't mean that's not what the Torah talks about. That's what the Torah is talking about. I was once on the radio. Zelda says to me, I don't even want to hear about offerings, Eric Calvin. Don't even mention offerings to me. I love my dog. I'm like, do you eat hot dogs? Do you eat hamburgers? Do you eat steak? She goes, yeah. I go, you love your dog and you eat steak? I said, what does it have to do with the offerings? What does your dog have to do with the offerings? There is a concept of animal offerings. Like, it's not a question of torturing animals. In the same way people, you wear leather shoes. Why do we wear leather shoes? Why do we wear leather jacket? And then there's the people who don't wear leather shoes, leather jackets, but they sit at desks and chairs that are made by people who slave away from morning to night for a cup of rice. I don't know why that's any better. These people are actually abused. The point is this. The Torah speaks about animal offerings, and it is literal. And to try to disconstrue that from its literal meaning is nothing short of heresy. You cannot get away from the fact that the Torah talks about animal offerings. You may not understand it. I don't either. You may not understand why God would appreciate that. I don't really know why God appreciates us wrapping boxes on our hand and head, or why it's important for us to raise a glass of wine. And God has nachas on that? I don't know why. God has nachas when somebody dies, that somebody else mumbles a few words out loud in Aramaic that he barely understands? God has nachas on this? I don't know. You could ask the question about all of Yiddishkeit, but the reality is that the Torah speaks about offerings. And with all the beautiful ideas, you talk about everybody has an animal soul in Nefesh HaBahamas, and you have to kill the animal soul, and you have to fire it up with love for Hashem. It's all beautiful. It's all true. But it doesn't go away from the literal meaning. The carbon is a carbon, quite literally. So this has to be understood. If the carbon is kipshutei, and we know that it is, that's what the pasuk speaks about. So why don't we bring carbonas today? I know this is such a ridiculous question. It's awkward question, is it? No. Let's ask the question. Why don't we bring carbonas today? Why don't we bring incense? Why don't we? So do with that a base of Mikdash. We have a lulav and esrog today. We take it for 7 days. We don't have a base of Mikdash. The mitzvah of taking a lulav and esrog for 7 days is only in the base of Mikdash.
To remember.
So to remember. So bring carbonas to remember.
Daven.
What do you mean daven? The Torah doesn't talk about davening. According to Ramban, the Torah never talks about davening on a regular basis, only for special occasions. You should come to shul in the morning, you should kill a goat and burn the goat in the little courtyard, and we should daven, and we should say, this is not the real thing, and really we want to be in Jerusalem, and really want to serve Hashem. All of Yiddishkeit has to really happen in Israel. What do you think? God said, go to the promised land of Canada? Really? So we're down in Israel, okay. So we're not in Jerusalem. So do what you could. Why do we just ignore this? We can't do that. Why not? But achas, are you going to tell me that this was only dafke bezman habayis? It's only in the time when the Beit HaMikdash was standing. But achar achurban, and after its material destruction, lekayim inyan karbanos bepashtas begashmis. We no longer bring karbanot literally now. Now it's only this proverbial idea. It represents some kind of lofty spiritual pursuit, but it's no longer literal. So one moment here. Are karbanot relevant? Is Parshat Karbanot relevant today? The answer is yes, it is relevant. Well, not literally, but it is relevant. You can't say, it doesn't exist. There's an article in the paper a few days ago, written by a misguided Jewish woman. And she says, I don't understand why the election has to get pushed off here in Canada. She said, I never even heard of Shmini Atzeres. Do you have to tell everybody that publicly? You're not ashamed to write in the National Post, never heard of Shmini Atzeres? So this woman, observant woman, Shomer Shabbat, she's running for office in Lawrence Eglinton. She wrote an article in the National Post yesterday, and she said, you never heard of Shmini Atzeres? Come join us in Shul tomorrow. We read about it in Shul tomorrow. And what do we read about? A korban. What does the Torah say to do on Shmini Atzeres? Parechot, Ayalechot. The difference is Korbanot. On Sukkot we have many offerings on a sliding scale. On Shmini Atzeret we have one offering. And what does it represent? Yisrael, the Sepzuda, the scattered sheep. That's what we're metaphorized as. So why don't we bring a scattered sheep? The whole Shmini Atzeret, that's why Nebuchadnezzar never heard of it. Because, Korbanot, we don't hear about that. It's the Torah. The Torah says we have to bring a sheep. That's the definition of Shmini Atzeret. So if there was no concept of Korbanot today, there's no concept, but there is a concept. The Korbanot are the prayers, and the Korbanot are wrestling with the animal soul. So there is an idea of Korbanot. Shemizeh mashma, from this it seems, she'inyin Korbanot shayach gam bezman hazeh, that there is a concept of Korbanot which are found in today's day and age. A person, God forbid, loses their parents. God forbid. So what do they do? Now I don't have a mother, so now I appoint somebody else to be a mother. Anybody say that? Chaim Weizsäcker once said, it was in the British Parliament. So they said, Mr. Weizsäcker, we don't understand. Why do you have to fight over Israel and there's so many issues and Arabs who are fighting and everybody wants a peace? We'll give you Uganda. Go over there. Nobody will bother you. He said, I don't understand you. It's like saying, why do you have to drive 3 hours to visit your mother on Sunday morning? Go down the block and hug an old lady. So that's not my mother. Hasish kemama, make a pineapple your mother. For never, hello, good morning, pineapple, you're my mother now. If anybody say it, you have a mother, you have a mother. You don't have a mother, you don't have a mother. What are we going to have in place of it? I don't know, you're not going to have it. When it comes to korbanot, we don't say, okay, no korbanot. We say, no, there is korbanot. Okay, it's not literal korbanot, it's proverbial korbanot. It's not actual korbanot, it's spiritual korbanot. But korbanot are still relevant. You cannot say there's no korbanot today. We say it's not. There's no korbanot in the literal way. But the Rebbe looks at this totally counterintuitively. He says, one second, if there is korbanot, so it's not like korbanot are precluded from us altogether. There is a concept of korbanot. If there is a concept of korbanot, for heaven's sake, why don't bring a korban? You're going to say, well, the high debate on Migdash, it was a literal thing. In today's day and age, it's a spiritual thing. And therefore, there is really no korbanot. Rebbe says, that's actually not true. Va'idzeis, gam bezman habayis, even in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, there was inyan hakavana haruch nisra b'korbanot. There was a spiritual concept of korbanot. And like we learned in the Rashi yesterday, that there was Kohanim and Levim and Yisrael Emdim. There was Ma'amadis, people who were standing by. These people were the stand-by-me people. They stood by the korban. So we know why Israelites had to be standing there. What does the Kohanim have to be standing there? If they have what to do, okay, good. Why do you call them Oimdim? What are they standing there for? So the answer is that it wasn't just the Kohanim who actually performed the service. There was Kohanim participating. And there was Levim who were participating. And how were they all participating? The Zohar tells us they were participating with their song, with their music. They were participating with their fervor, with their feeling. It was a spiritual devotion thing. The Mashal Yisrael Ma'amadim, when the Israelites were represented, they were standing by, it was a spiritual idea, spiritual participation. And it was Leirak B'Yisrael, not only by Israelites. They themselves did not actually bring the korban, so to speak, get their hands dirty. Even by Kohanim, there was a whole spiritual element of the korban. This provides us with an enormous challenge. Madua inyan hakorbanot kepshuto. Why is the idea of korbanot literally was dafke bezman habayit, only in the time of the Beis HaMikdash? Why can't there be korbanot today? So it won't be the full korbanot. So it won't be the full. All right. So what? You could bring incense. So we won't bring it. It's not on the altar of the Beis HaMikdash. Maybe the little trapdoor behind there in Kodesh. The rabbi should bring incense. I don't know. Other faith systems bring incense. Where did they get that from? They got that from us. They bring a little meal offering, a little flour, burn it. It's like an outdoor part of the shul. It doesn't work in January, it works in June. Why not? Vehine, mevur b'zeh b'hadrushim, in the Maimarim that we referenced earlier, it explains. The Mashanemar Khan base Paman Vyamarta, that when the Torah says twice Vyamarta and then again Vyamarta, so that was our first question. Who can neged base in Yan Meshav Korbanot? That represents two different dimensions of the Korban. Vyamarta, Aleph, the first time you should speak to the people, you should tell the people of Israel about the Korban. Koi, Alavaydas HaKorbanos Machshava V'dibur. This refers to Korbanot as they are engaged in cerebrally, in a world of thought. Korbanot, as they're engaged in the world of talk, of communication, which is a non-tangible, non-physical dimensional realm. Ubepama beis, and the second time it says Ve'amarta, hakavana hu l'inyan hakorbanot b'maise, b'gashmias. That refers to the action that has to be taken. That refers to the actual korban. Ukedipidus Rashi, the Rebbe suggests that this idea actually lines up perfectly with Rashi's commentary, with Pshut Shel Mikra, that the simple, straightforward meaning of the pasuk, according to Rashi, is V'yomarta Lohem, the second time it says, say to them, this is not to all of the people, but rather, Lebeth Din. Who is the Beth Din? The Beth Din is the legal entity of the Jewish people. It's like the incorporation of the Jewish people, the official incorporation. These people officially represent the Jewish people. Ki afshar korbanot hayom mamon ko Yisrael. Because even though the korbanot came from the funds that were collected from the entirety of the nation, equally called machzis hashekel, the half shekel, and that was a tax that was levied upon every single Jew who moved, walked, or even stayed in one place. If he was alive, he had to bring a half a shekel. And what happened with all those funds, all those half shekels? Nimsar hamama, and the money was transferred then, achar kach lulishka, was brought to an office. It was given, it was deposited. And then who was the administrator? Which entity owned the money? So then it was administered, it became Momen Sibur, became public funds. It was no longer private. If you stole from Machzis HaShekel, once it was given to the Lishka, who'd you steal from? Not an individual. You stole from the public. And then there was the Hakrava of the Karbonot, Bepoel. Then there was the actual offerings. And who brought that? Who made sure that happened? That was Ayodei HaBezdin. That was through the Bezdin. So, and that was, the Bezdin didn't do it on their own. This wasn't their private carbon of a few public officials, but rather these public officials ultimately represented the public. Bishlichut and the agency of Kol HaTzibur Kulo, the entire congregation, the entire plurality of the Jewish people. Amnon Lefize, according to this, took Shoed Yeser. So we didn't answer the question. What was the point of the Rabbeinu? They said, Ve'amarta? Then a second time, Ve'amarta. Say it, and then say it again. The first time he meant Ve'amarta, fire up your mind, engage in communication, do the korban, not in a literal way, in a spiritual way. Okay? And then he came again, he said, and Ve'amarta, get the job done. The Rebbe says, one second. You're telling me that the korban actually has two dimensions, the spiritual dimension and the material dimension. And that's why it says Ve'amarta twice. So please explain to me again, Lama Inyan Zahaya Dafka Bizman HaBayit. Why was half the mitzvah only applicable at the time of the Beis HaMikdash, but the other half of the mitzvah is applicable even in today's day and age? Explain that to me. I don't understand. I mean, we have this idea of Machshava, Dibur, and Maisa. We have thought, speech, and deed. So the Rebbe says thought, speech, and deed are found by every single mitzvah. Every mitzvah has a thought element, a speech element, communicative element, and an action element. Every single mitzvah. It's not just korbanot. Every mitzvah is like this. Let's give a very literal example. The kavanat ha-mitzvah, the intention of the mitzvah. Or how should one perform one of Hashem's mitzvahs, Hashem's commandments? Mindlessly or mindfully? Mindfully. Kavana means mindful. Mindfulness is an important part of what you're doing. If somebody does something nice for you, but they do it mindlessly, say, oh, thank you, it was such a nice thought, such a nice gesture. It's a thought. I don't even have a brain. I don't think about anything. Why'd you do that? Somebody told me to do it. Oh, that's not even nice anymore. So somebody does something nice for you, and you say, wow, I'm so impressed. You actually thought of that. I mean, I don't really need this thing, but you actually thought of that. I say, thought of what? Who are you? Oh, you didn't think of me? No, there's a manual. It says, this is what you do. So that's what I do. I didn't think of you. So that's not even nice then. That's not impressive. That's what happens when you do a mitzvah thoughtlessly. It's majorly diminished. And then there's the dibur of the mitzvah. How should a mitzvah be performed? With a bracha. Most mitzvahs have a bracha before. There are some mitzvahs that don't, and this question is the why. So you make a bracha before. That's the right way to do a mitzvah. We have this whole business in Sefirat HaOmer, when you say it, how you say it, lighting Shabbat candles, when you say the bracha. It's like a whole discussion. Why? Because the bracha is a big deal. So that's the dibur. And then, of course, there's the action of the mitzvah. And the Rebbe says something very interesting now. He says, even mitzvahs, which are within the realm of thought or in the realm of speech, even those mitzvahs can be divided into the three levels of thought, speech, and deed. As it says in the Geres HaKedesh with Alter Rebbe, Shebechol davar v'davar, in everything there is thought, speech, and deed. Shegam b'machshava, yesh machshava shebemachshava, and dibur shebemachshava, and maisa shebemachshava. I can think about something theoretically, the way it exists in my reality or my world. I could think about something in the communicative sense, how I will tell somebody else about it, what words I will find to be able to convince them or inspire them or explain things to them. So that's really like the communicative element of thought. And then there's the action part of thought. How will I do this? But that's not going to work. So how else will I do it? What will people say? How can I get around that? Even in thought, there's three elements. When it comes to speech, the same thing happens. Sometimes people blurt things out without even thinking of how somebody else will hear it. And sometimes they speak in a way which is communicative. And sometimes, not only do they speak in a way which is communicative, but they have body language. They act it out. Sometimes they engage when they speak. They're actually doing something. It's not a monotone. Every part of them is involved. So there you go. Again, machshava dibur u'maisa, thought, speech, and deed. And therefore, on every level we have, in every machshava, there's thought, speech, and deed of the machshava, of the thought. in communication, there's a communicative level, there's a thought level of communication, there's a communicative level, then there's an action-oriented level. And so it is also with action. V'imkein, if so, so if every mitzvah has every element, and in every other mitzvah we do it, thought, speech, and deed. What happened here? Thought, yes, check. Speech, check. We should think about the korbanot. We should shech the Yetzirah. We should do all kinds of things that represent the idea of korbanot, yes. We should read about the korbanot and daven musaf, and we should have the verbiage of the korbanot, yes. Do it? No, don't do anything. Stay right where you are. Why not? Why can't we do something? Something. You understand, it's not the Beit HaMikdash. Okay, still do it. There are a lot of mitzvahs we don't fulfill in the fullest sense today. We do it under the circumstances as best we can. Why wouldn't korbanot have some kind of action attached to it? If not the full action of the Beit HaMikdash, then in a diminished action, but some kind of action. Some action. And all other mitzvot have this dimension. All other mitzvot. We do something. We do something, except for korbanot. The eating of a korban Pesach, we put a shank bone on the Seder plate. We don't. It's not about a korban, but it's about korban Pesach. It's about Pesach. So we're doing something. There's a korban chagiga, we have a memory of it. We used to have matzah and maror and meat. We don't have matzah, maror and meat anymore. So what do? We take matzah and maror and say, if Hill was alive, in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, Hill would say, eat matzah maror this way. Hill never said to eat matzah maror together because he said matzah maror meat doesn't matter. If Hillel would be around when the Chachamim made the takana of maror instead of maror matzah maror, he would have said eat the maror with matzah. So therefore, we're going to go out of our way now and eat a second kazayat, another kazayat of matzah and maror, bitter herbs and matzah. And so it is. So many examples of things we do. So why do we do that? Well, we do that in lieu of or representation of, except for one thing, korbanot. In fact, we're so careful, talk about Pesach night, that we bring a neck bone or a shank bone of a chicken or a turkey. We don't even eat roast beef on the night of Pesach. Nobody should think we're bringing a korban. What would be wrong with that? There were a certain group of Jews in Bukhara that used to slaughter a sheep on Erev Pesach. It does not make sense. It flies in the face of what the Gemara says. Okay, but it sounds reasonable. Then why wouldn't we do it? So the Rebbe says the thing is like this. With regard to korbanot, it says, Reach nechayach l'Hashem. It says that there's a pleasing aroma before God when you bring the korban. V'yomru razal, our rabbis taught, and this is found in the Sifri, which is actually quoted by Rashi multiple times. Nachat ruach lefonai, sha'amarti v'nasir etzeni. Hashem says, I take satisfaction in that I spoke, said, communicated, and my will was done. I wanted, my will was done. V'hainu, in other words, shepa'ulat ha-korbanot, that the effect of offerings, animal offerings, magia v'b'chinas nachas ruach, reaches a level called nachas. We all want to have nachas. God says, I want to have nachas from you. In order for me to have nachas from you, here's what you must do. Here's what you must do. Here, if you do this, I get nachas. In other words, we talk here about a tainug, about a pleasure, euphemistically speaking, shalomayla mikola keiches shalomayla, which is beyond anything, the highest level, whatever you could think of, the nachas reaches deeper and even higher. V'loyoid, not only this, elo sheim nachas ruach lefonai. It's not just a nachas, which is this very, very lofty level of inner satisfaction. It's lefonai. Lefonai means bebechinas pnimius. It's an inward, touches in a very deep and personal way, says God. Hainu pnimius atainu, it's called the chassidus, the inner rhythm of pleasure itself, which I'm not going to bother trying to explain now. V'ayidei ma nasa nachas ruach lefonav yizbarach. Through what does the nachas ruach happen? Sha'amarti. God says, I said, nasa. And it was done, it was performed. V'nasa, it said. In other words, ayidei hamaisa dafke, through action. That is to say, the mashanifal al yedeze, who mashanasev in iskayim v'ritzayne. What happened here? Or what happens as a result of the korban? What is engendered through the bringing of the korban? The answer is this idea of tainug. It can only happen not when we speak of korbanot, not when we think of korbanot. It can only happen shenase, when it was done. You say, God, you remember the thing you told us about? We've been talking about it. Yeah, that's nice. We've been thinking about it. It's beautiful. Did you do anything about it? Well, no, but we thought about it. We talked about it. No nachas ruach. The only nachas ruach comes shenase. Dafke al yedei asiyah, only and specifically through the action. That reaches the deepest level of pleasure. And what does this mean, and how does that work? Why is it that the lowest level of something carried out in action touches or reaches, stimulates the deepest level of divinity? Pnimiyus HaTainug. Do you know why this is? The metaphor that's given is Kol HaGaveya Gaveya B'Yeser Yered L'Mata Mata B'Yeser. The famous metaphor, Kabbalistic metaphor, which is brought down in the writings of Kabbalah and developed and explained in Chassidus. The higher the origin, the greater the fall. If a wall were to collapse, which stones would be broken or damaged or bruised worst? The ones that were on the top. Which one would be furthest away from the foundation? The ones that were highest. So the idea is that the highest falls into the lowest. That's the greatest fall. Benimshach ha'idei ha'mata mata. It goes all the way down into the lowest level. So the Indians and Nifalai, they call all mitzvahs. All mitzvahs are like this. Every mitzvah has to be done. You want to accomplish what's accomplished through matzah? Don't meditate on matzah. Don't look at the matzah. Don't sit on the matzah. Eat the matzah. It doesn't work otherwise. You have to do it. You have to do it. Because mitzvahs are things that are done in the flesh, in the physical, in the tangible, and that's because the highest level reaches the lowest level. That makes the dwelling place for God that we spoke of. You want a dwelling place for God? This is how you get there. The lowest of the low, the most lowest common denominator, that's where you're able to bring the highest joy for God. Even though every mitzvah is true, but every mitzvah, there's a mila with regard to the korban. And what's the virtue with regard to the korban? This is that by the korban, you actually see the presence of God in an overt way. And the Rebbe goes on to explain something remarkable. When you brought a korban, you brought some fire. But there was also fire that came from a higher place. And this is the Eish Yeredes Min HaShemayim. So when we're doing a mitzvah, how do we know that God actually reacts? How do we know that it makes a difference to God? You ate your matzah. How do you know God's happy with that? You definitely have a stomachache. That we know. You definitely feel satiation. That's real. God is happy. I hope so. How do you know he's happy? I don't know. It says in the Torah that he's happy. Do you actually know this with certainty? No. Any mitzvah. You lit a Shabbat candle, you brought light into the world. How do you know? Do you see something change in the atmosphere? No. Tell me one mitzvah that's performed that we actually see the presence of God as a result. Tell me a single mitzvah.
Korban.
The only one that we can talk about that is a korban. And we can't talk about it because we never saw it. Mm-hmm. In other words, the only mitzvah whose action elicits a direct response from God, brings about the actual presence of God, is a korban.
Incense?
Yeah.
But there also was a pillar.
A korban.
Oh, you say, okay, it's a concept.
It goes back to the offerings. Okay. Yeah. The only mitzvahs where we actually saw the presence of God, or where God's presence became manifest, where God's presence was actualized, the only one is the korban. Now we're in a state of galut. Now we're in a state of displacement. God doesn't reveal himself. Do you understand why there can't be a korban? Because a korban means that we're able to actualize the presence of God. That's the one thing we can do. That's the one thing we can't do today. We can't do that, thank you. We can't do that. So we can do all the mitzvot, because we can do all the mitzvot which are real, and they're halachic, and they're correct, and they're proper. And we're going through the motions, and it's much more than that, but we don't see more than that. The Rebbe talks about the talis, and he says talis is called Prisa de Malka. It's God's canopy. It's great. You see a talis. Do you see malachim when you wrap yourself in a talis? No. A Sefer Torah is the holiest thing in the world. And then the Sefer Torah is completed. The last letter is written in. Is a holy fire come down from heaven? You see some kind of energy in the Torah? No, it's a parchment before, it's a parchment after. We don't see a difference. The only korban, the only action, mitzvah action, that elicited a direct response from God was the korban. And that, says the Rebbe, is why we can't have korbanot today. Because that requires a Beis HaMikdash. Because a Beis HaMikdash is about the actualization of divinity. Actualization of divinity can only be achieved when the Beis HaMikdash stands in a literal and terrestrial way. So are Karbonos relevant? Of course they are, proverbially, conceptually, parabolically, cerebrally, thoughtfully, emotionally, spiritually, all these ways. But they're all on some lofty level. They're all in a theoretical sense, they're all abstract. In the concrete, a korban can only happen when the Beis HaMikdash is there, because a korban means Eish Yered Milmaim.
Is that the only community mitzvah?
No, there are many community mitzvahs. And this is the Chiddush that Rebbe says, in the Avodah of Karbanos with regard to all other mitzvahs. And that explains to us why the Karbanot cannot be brought today. And the rest of the Maimer, the Rebbe goes back to the Amarta that says twice, and he reads into it in a deeper message and explains how, despite the fact that we cannot bring Karbanot in a literal fashion today, that there is a virtue in the Karbanot that we bring today in the cerebral, thoughtful carbon, the thought element of carbon, and the communication, the idea of machshava and dibur, there is an element of something special that's achieved now in Galut, and we had enough of being special, and we want to go back to the Beis HaMikdash and bring karbanos and see Hashem's presence. May it happen speedily and in our days. Shabbat shalom. Thank you everybody for joining us. May we indeed merit to see these days transformed with the happiness and rejoicing of the coming of Mashiach, Rav Haida, Yemeinu, Amen.